Thank you, Justin and the worship team, for leading us. I do believe that you had an extra hour of sleep this morning, so I believe that you are wide awake, and there's going to be no nodding heads this morning. I do want to echo what Pastor Brian said about Fun Fest on Friday night, as it was definitely a very joyous time, and those who were involved, you know, thank you for doing such a great job. Thank you for your creativity. Those who were not here on Friday, you missed quite a bit. And I just want to show you a couple of things that took place. So that was our theme on Friday, Beyond the Clouds. And it's we had about over 200 kids that came and over 100 volunteers. And so it was a very, very great time of just having fun together instead of going to Halloween. So people dressed up, right? There's a great props. We had some really excellent props. We had people dressed up beyond the clouds. So a lot of people dressed up as astronauts. You know, there's a Lego astronaut man. There's shooting stars and rockets and rainbows and suns and all that. And of course, oh, so someone dressed up as an Aladdin as well. I guess that's Abu. Is that Abu next to Aladdin? Yeah, maybe it is. A lot of Princess Leia's. There's tons and tons. Every woman, every girl wanted to be a Princess Leia. Now, here's a Princess Leia about to take off the head of her brother with a lightsaber. But the best costume of all, the best group costume, everyone had excellent costumes, but the best group costume of all, I thought, anyways, was the characters of Up. You know, with Carl and Russell, and of course the house of Up. But that may be the best costume of all, but the best character of all that night, who would you say it is? Who was the best character that night? I hear different things. Transformers. No, it was the big bad robot dude. I don't have a picture of the big bad robot dude, but I believe Jason played him. But anyways, that was a great event to invite our friends, our neighbors to, and I thank you for those who are involved for putting this together. Let's turn to the Word of God this morning, and as we do so, let's turn to Acts 25. Acts 25, verses 1 and 27. So I'll be reading from this passage. We're pretty close to finishing the book of Acts. Just another 3 chapters left and we're done. Acts 25. And so before I read from Acts 25, I just want to back up one verse to Acts 24, verse 27. And if you have your Bibles, you can follow along, or you can follow along in the sermon notes in front of you. Acts 24, verse 27. When 2 years had passed, Antonius Felix was succeeded by Porcius Festus. But because Felix wanted to grant a favor to the Jews, he left Paul in prison. And in verse 1 of chapter 25, 3 days after arriving in the province, that is in the province of Judea, Festus went up from Caesarea to Jerusalem, where the chief priests and the Jewish leaders appeared before him and presented the charges against Paul. So we can see here that these people didn't waste any time whatsoever in continuing their quest, their desire to get rid of Paul. Verse 3, they requested Festus as a favor to them to have Paul transferred to Jerusalem, for they were preparing an ambush to kill him along the way. Festus answered, Paul's being held at Caesarea, and I myself am going there soon. Let some of your leaders come with me, and if the man has done anything wrong, they can press charges against him there. After spending 8 or 10 days with them, Festus went down to Caesarea. The next day he convened the court and ordered that Paul be brought before him. When Paul came in, the Jews who had come down from Jerusalem stood around him. They brought many serious charges against him, but they could not prove them. Then Paul made his defense. I've done nothing wrong against the Jewish law, or against the temple, or against Caesar. You see, these were the three charges that they had laid against Paul at this time. But Paul, being a Pharisee, he would have kept the Jewish law from birth. And he would not have violated the temple in any way. So these charges were false. He was innocent of these charges. Verse 9, Festus wishing to do the Jews a favor, said to Paul, "Are you willing to go up to Jerusalem and stand trial before me there on these charges?" Paul answered, "I am now standing before Caesar's court, where I ought to be tried. I've done nothing wrong to the Jews, as you yourself know very well. If, however, I'm guilty of doing anything deserving death, I do not refuse to die. But if the charges brought against me by these Jews are not true, no one has the right to hand me over to them. I appeal to Caesar." You see, Paul knew that he would not get a fair trial in Jerusalem or even amongst the Jews. And so he appealed to have it done in a place where there's more of a neutral ground, a neutral setting for him to do so. So verse 12, after Festus had conferred with his council, he declared, "You have appealed to Caesar. To Caesar you will go." A few days later, King Agrippa and Bernice, that is the king's wife, arrived at Caesarea to pay their respects to Festus. Since they were spending many days there, Festus discussed Paul's case with the king. He said, "There's a man here whom Felix left as a prisoner. When I went to Jerusalem, the chief priests and the elders of the Jews brought charges against him and asked that he be condemned. I told them that it is not the Roman custom to hand over anyone before they have faced their accusers and have an opportunity to defend themselves against the charges. When they came here with me, I did not delay the case, but convened the court the next day and ordered the man to be brought in. When his accusers got up to speak, they did not charge him with any of the crimes I had expected. Instead, they had some points of dispute with him about their own religion and about a dead man named Jesus who Paul claimed was alive. I was at a loss at how to investigate such matters. So I asked if he would be willing to go to Jerusalem and stand trial there on these charges. But when Paul made his appeal to be held over for the emperor's decision, I ordered him held until I could send him to Caesar." Then Agrippa said to Festus, "I would like to hear this man myself." He replied, "Tomorrow you will hear him." The next day, Agrippa and Bernice came with great pomp. I like how Luke describes the situation with a bit of humor. And they obviously came in with great fare and all that. So they entered the audience with high-ranking military officials and the prominent men of the city. At the command of Festus, Paul was brought in. Festus said, "King Agrippa and all who are present with us, you see this man. The whole Jewish community has petitioned me about him in Jerusalem and here in Caesarea, shouting that he ought not to live any longer. I found he had done nothing deserving of death, but because he made his appeal to the emperor, I decided to send him to Rome. But I have nothing definite to write to his majesty about him. Therefore, I have brought him before all of you, and especially before you, King Agrippa, so that as a result of this investigation, I may have something to write. For I think it is unreasonable to send a prisoner on to Rome without specifying the charges against him." The Lord be with you. And so, Lord God, as we continue on to read through these early texts of the early church, Father, we pray that by your Spirit you would prepare our hearts to hear the message that you have for each one of us here today. That even though this is a text from thousands of years ago, O Lord Jesus, we believe that your word is relevant for all of eternity. And we pray, O Lord God, that you would lead us and guide us and prepare our hearts to hear what your Spirit has to say. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. A lot has happened in these last few chapters. Paul has been sent from one court to another court, from the Sanhedrin to the court of Felix, and now to the court of Festus, and he's going to be tried in front of King Agrippa. And so all those trials and all the things that will be said actually in next week's passage in chapter 26. So I'm going to leave all that Paul will say to Agrippa until next week when Pastor Brian approaches this text. But I just want us to reflect back a bit about all that's taken place, the last few chapters, and all that's taken place in Paul's life. And I want to ask us the question, have you ever been falsely accused? Have you ever been unjustly incriminated? Have you had people say things about you that were just not true? And they couldn't even back it up. They could not prove it. And you said to yourself, I don't deserve this. Why is this happening to me? Why am I being treated this way? I've done nothing wrong. You know, Paul said in verse 8, I've done nothing wrong against the Jewish law or against the temple or against Caesar. And so as we've been reading through the last few chapters of Acts, we can see certain things about Paul's life that can also be said about ours as fellow believers as well. First is this, our trials, our suffering, our persecution, our opposition will be inevitable. They will be inevitable. They will surely come. They'll come from our enemies, yes, but they can also come from those on our own team, from those in our own church. Let's not fool ourselves by thinking that we're immune to this because we're Christians, because we are God's sons and daughters. You know, Paul said to Timothy, in fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. So first, trials and suffering will be inevitable. So don't be surprised, brothers and sisters. Don't be surprised when it happens to you. Expect them to happen to you. And then secondly, as believers, our trials, our suffering, our persecution, our opposition will be unjust. And they will be undeserved. We will suffer in spite of our innocence. And Paul knew that he didn't do anything wrong to deserve the accusations that he received. The Roman commander, Claudius Lysias, in chapter 23, he knew this as well about Paul, that Paul was innocent. And both Felix and Festus, the governors of Judea, also knew it as well. But I like how this one person said it. He put it this way. He said, we will not become like Jesus unless we suffer like him. We will not become like Jesus unless we suffer like him. Jesus' suffering was undeserved. Paul's suffering was undeserved. He was innocent of the charges laid against him. Fraser Lands, like the Apostle Paul, and like the Lord Jesus before him, our opposition and our suffering will also be undeserved. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 20, it says this, but how is it to your credit if you receive a beating for doing wrong and endure it? But if you suffer for doing good and you endure it, it is commendable before God. To this you were called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. To this you were called. To this we were called. Now, I don't know about you, but this is a hard lesson for me to learn. My gut reaction, everything in me tells me to fight back, to fight fire with fire, to fight accusation with accusation, to not endure the wrong that has been done to me, or to suffer for doing good and to endure it. Do you know what I mean? Have you faced some unfair criticism before? Have you faced some unfair criticism at work, you know, with your supervisor, with your coworkers, because you wanted to do the right thing? Have you faced some unfair criticisms before at school, at university, or college for expressing your Christian beliefs, for expressing your Christian viewpoints? Have you faced some unfair criticisms at church for wanting to reach out to non-believers, non-Christians, for wanting to hang out with them, to witness to them, and to share Christ with them? Have you had people gang up on you, petitioning against you, and wanting to accuse you? If you have, you're not alone. The Apostle Paul and countless numbers of Christians throughout the ages have followed in the steps of Jesus in this way. To this you were called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. So why are trials, why are suffering, why are persecution and opposition important in developing a Christ-like character? Well, because who we are inside will be revealed in our trials. Who we are inside will be revealed in our trials and suffering. You know what happens to us when people bump into us? You know, when they bump us, what happens to us? When they cut us off in traffic, what happens to us? When they wrong us, what happens to us? What comes out of us? What comes out of us is what is inside of us to begin with. Is it the other person's fault? Well, maybe. But what's inside of us has always been there. The other person did not cause what is inside of us. Yeah, they may have stirred us up a bit. They may have shaken us up a bit. They may have bumped us. But what we have inside of us is from within. How do we react when someone stirs us the wrong way, when they shake us up? Do we react violently? Do we get all upset? For example, you know, it's a bottle of water. You know, I'm going to shake it up. I'm going to toss it around. I'm going to twirl it a bit. I'm going to bang it around a bit. It's still a bottle of water. I can drink this, and I needed to drink it. What if I take a bottle of pop? This is the time not to sit in the front row today. What if I take a bottle of pop and shake it up a bit, Vincent? And I bang it around, I throw it to you, and you throw it back to me. Okay, and I throw it to you, Josh. Oops, I'm sorry. I am so sorry. I didn't mean that to happen. There it goes. Whoop, there it goes. And I was really sorry about that. I shake it up some more. I'm going to bang it around. What's going to happen to this bottle of pop? What happens if I open this bottle of pop? What's inside of here? It's going to remain as is. Nothing changed when I shook it up, the content of this pop. It remains as is. What is inside of us is there despite the external circumstances that affect our lives. What spills over? What comes out of us when we're wronged? When people oppose us and they make us suffer? What came out of Jesus? Oh my goodness. How does it come about? I know what I would have said if I was crucified. I know what our world would say if they were crucified. There'll be a lot of bleeps and edits. What were Jesus' words as he suffered cruelly and unjustly on the cross? Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing. Really? Could we say that about the things that others have done wrong to us? How did the Apostle Paul approach this? He said to us in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, but we have this treasure in jars of clay to show us that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. We are hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not abandoned. Struck down, but not destroyed. We always carry around in our body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body. For we who are alive are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that his life may also be revealed in our mortal body. The Apostle Paul was carrying around the death of Jesus so that the life of Jesus may be revealed in him. Even as he went through opposition and trials and persecution and suffering, that was undeserved. So first, we need to realize that God uses opposition and suffering and trials to bring about Christian maturity. To bring about Christian maturity. To form us into the image of Christ. You know, in describing Jesus, the author of Hebrews said, Son though he was, he, that is Jesus, learned obedience from what he suffered. And once made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation for all who obey him and was designated by God to be the high priest in the order of Melchizedek. Even Jesus learned obedience from what he suffered. God uses opposition and suffering to build our characters. You know, Peter uses the image of a metal worker refining silver or gold. In 1 Peter 1:6, he says this, you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. I believe that trials in life purify us. They refine us. They purge the dross, the scum, the impurities out of us. And we shall be as refined gold. How is gold purified? Under intense heat. How are diamonds formed? Under intense pressure. You know, David Watson said this shortly before his death. There's no doubt that millions of Christians all down the centuries have become more Christ-like through suffering. I know of many who have an almost ethereal beauty about them, refined through pain. In fact, those who have experienced more of the love of God than anyone I have ever met have also endured more suffering. When you crush lavender, you find its full fragrance. When you squeeze an orange, you extract its sweet juice. In the same way, it's often through pains and hurts that we develop the fragrance and sweetness of Jesus Christ in our lives. God uses trials and persecution to bring about Christian maturity. Now that's why we shouldn't really put anyone in charge of a ministry until they've gone through some hardship, until they've gone through some difficulties in their lives, and they've gone through some tough times, times of suffering. You know, it's easy to look good when things are going well, isn't it? It's easy to look good. But when our feathers are ruffled, do we display the Christ-like character and the speech? You know, it's through times of trials and suffering that our faith is tested and our characters begins to be transformed into the image of Christ. I mean, we can all have good Facebook photos, can't we? You know, sometimes I like to browse through Facebook just to see what photos you posted. And you guys look so beautiful there. You know, all these selfies are excellently posed and everything. But what about when we're being tried? When we're going through hardship? Yeah, that's Neil behind stormtrooper mask. What happens when we're being tried and we're going through hardships in life and we're not posing for the camera? How is our character and behavior then? God uses trials and persecution to bring us to Christian maturity. As well, God uses opposition and suffering to bring about His good purpose in our lives. His good purpose in our lives. The Apostle Paul said in Romans 8, "And we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love Him, who have been called according to His purpose." We can see this in the life of Paul, no doubt. We can see this in the life of Joseph in the Old Testament in Genesis chapter 37 to 50. Joseph suffered from the ridicule and the rejection of his brothers from a very early age as he was the favored child. He was eventually sold into slavery in Egypt by his brothers. Joseph was taken away from his father and didn't see him again for another 20 years after that. While in Egypt, he was unjustly thrown into prison and accused for something that he did not do. For 13 years, Joseph faced trials and hardships and testings. But when he was 30 years old, he was made ruler over Egypt, only second to the Pharaoh himself, and he was put into a position to save lives, many lives, including his own family. And so near the end of his life, he was able to speak these words, even though his brothers had caused much suffering unto him. He said to them, "You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good, to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives. But God intended it for good." You know, often it's very hard for us to see what God is up to. When we're going through times of trials and suffering, what is God doing? Is He even there? But in time, He'll make things clearer and clearer. He'll make His purposes clearer and clearer to us. Brothers and sisters, what are you going through right now? What injustice, what undeserved pain, undeserved suffering and opposition? Do as Jesus Himself exemplified for us and told us to do. Jesus said in Luke chapter 6, "But to you who are listening, I say, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. And pray for those who mistreat you." But Pastor Abe, you say, this is a hard thing to do. I know it's a hard thing to do. I've been there before. I know how you feel. Believe me. But let me remind you of the words of Paul that I read out earlier in 2 Corinthians. We always carry around in our body the death of Jesus so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body. For we who are alive are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that His life may also be revealed in our mortal body. So what does it mean for us to die to self, but to live in Christ? Well, it means to not react out of the flesh, not react out of anger, but to pause, ponder, and pray. You remember a few weeks ago, Elder Paul brought us the triple O's, right? I remember that correctly. Opportunities for obedience comes through opposition. But today I bring you the triple P's, the triple P play. Pause. We live in a world where everything calls for an immediate response. Now, my phone dings every minute or so. My text message appears with a new message every few minutes. You know, I get Facebook posts, emails. But instead of reacting right away, as the world has trained us to, in our persecutions, we need to pause. We need to ponder. We need to ponder the situation that just took place. We need to ponder the Word of God as it speaks to us in regards to those situations. And then thirdly, to pray. To pray for ourselves. To pray for that situation. To pray for our reaction. To pray for those who mistreat you, Jesus says. And as well, it means to not respond with hatred or with bitterness, but to rejoice in the Lord. To rejoice in our trials and in our suffering, in our persecutions and in our oppositions. You know, James tells us, consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. And so, yes, men and women of God, yes, some of the things we go through in life will be undeserved. Wait a minute. If we were to think of our whole Christian life, if we were just to think about it, it can be summed up in one word as well. Undeserved. Undeserved. When we entered the kingdom of God, when we experienced the grace of God in our lives, when we experienced the unmerited grace, the unlimited mercy of being saved by the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross, it was also undeserved. The daily forgiveness of our sins is undeserved. The holy presence of God living in our lives, the Holy Spirit in us, is undeserved. Our jobs, our resources, our families, our children, our grandchildren, our great-grandchildren, our health, our careers, our inclusion in the family of God even. The Lord's providential care of our lives on a day-to-day basis is undeserved. And even our eventual entry into eternity, to spend forever with God in heaven, will also be undeserved. The Apostle Paul encourages us, as he encourages the church in Corinth and believers everywhere, with these words. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. Dear brothers and sisters, so fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. Since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. Let us pray together, shall we? Our Lord Jesus, we give thanks even as we think about our lives, even as we think about all the things that we've experienced to life to date. We want to offer our thanksgiving to you, knowing that all these things are in your hands. In your sovereign care and in your providential ways, O Lord Jesus. And so, God, we come to you asking that you will strengthen us, asking that you may help us to see you in a new light, to see our problems, our issues, our trials, our suffering in a new light. To not be so consumed with what is in front of us, what we can see, O Lord God, to be able to recognize, O Lord Jesus, there's so many things happening in the unseen world, that one day when we meet you face to face, all questions, all doubts will disappear, and we will honor and glorify you. And so, Father, but for now, as we live on this earth, as we live the circumstances of the lives that we are in, help us to put our faith and trust in you. Help us to rejoice, O Lord Jesus, in your goodness and in your care upon us. God, be with your people, we pray today. May they leave knowing the unlimited and unmerited grace and compassion and mercy of our Lord. We thank you, God. Guide us, we pray, as we continue to worship you in spirit and in truth. Amen.